So reading from Bhakti Sandarbha Anuchet 238. By the way, Repi Krishna is perhaps going to make a bulk ordering of the Bhakti Sandarbhas from India that are the translation I use, which is the only translation by Satyanarayan. And if any of you are interested in the book, I heard it may be very expensive to ship individually to India, but maybe if he does it in bulk, he can get a reasonable price. He's worth it. Any of you interested in getting a copy of the book, you can contact him. And it's not only a translation, but it has fantastic introductions to the subject. It's very scholarly and well-written, where it describes each section it's beautiful. Beautiful summary. Okay. Janatimarandasya Karanjana Shivakaya Tatsunamukhena Kaisi Venama Sri Chaitanya Manokishtam Itam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupakadamayam Sadati Sakadantikam Agadanashtanandante Idam Yache Punhapuna Srimadrupadam Dulisham Janma Jandani Paragi Yudbhakti Hirsham Priyatnai Mamana Bipsamandam Pamburiya Rukaduki Sanatana Sam Prabhumastayami Pancha Kalpati Vyasya Kripa Sindhu Bhaye Vyasya Patitaram Pavane Vyasya Vaishnadevyo namo namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Ghor Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Greetings from greetings from the Sun Falls. And as I got back today, I got to spend some time with Barsana Mart. It's so nice to see that his health is substantially improving. I'm going to read from the introduction from the introduction of what we'll discuss today. In section 2, on page 238 to 247, Jiva discusses satseva, or service to devotees of embodied truth. Jiva begins by saying that one should first permission from one's guru to render service to other Vaishnavas, otherwise such service will be flawed. In this context, Jiva talks about rejection of gurus of other Vaishnavas, and that's not in resonance with scriptural revelation. He also states that when authentic guru is no longer present, regular service to an elevated devotee is highly auspicious. One should approach a devotee whose devotional mood is complementary to that of one's guru and who is compassionate. So that's the summary. So, you know, we're in the section of the practical section of Bhakti Sandarbha where it discusses the actual practice of devotional service divided into two divisions, Vaidhi Bhakti and Radha Nuga Bhakti, and we're on the section of Vaidhi, which is devotion that's in the injunctions of scripture, Raganuga is prompted, the service is prompted by your spontaneous attraction. And he's going to list these and discuss them from the Bhagavatam. And he began with Sharanagata, to see the Lord as shelter, and to see that relationship with his one's shelter. And ultimately, complete shelter, but ultimately the shelter for the soul. And the shelter for the soul, the need of the soul, is for pure love. And therefore, our relationship with God, who is the worthy object of love, who can properly reciprocate love, and the shelter of those things cognizant, and taking shelter, that faith in the sublimity of that giving of oneself is the beginning of bhakti, the entrance to bhakti. And then you discuss very interesting thing, but for a particular bhava or a particular sense of devotion, then that's why you take shelter of you specifically take shelter of Guru. Not only for that, but because you join a particular parampara, a particular line of teachers, to cultivate a particular sense of Buddha devotion. Obviously, if you go with the Sri Vaishnavas, you're not going to get Vrajal Bhakti. You're not going to get Gaur Bhakti. And same thing the mother did. So he discussed, therefore, and he went in, therefore, the relationship and surrender to the Guru, and there was so many powerful verses in this section. If Lord Hari is displeased, one protection, but if the Guru is displeased, nobody can provide protection and satisfaction. One who explains even a quarter of a verse is certainly always worshipable. To speak of a guru who reveals the identity of Lord Vishnu. Devotion to my surpasses my devotion to Lord Hari by the fact that Lord Hari appears before me. And of course, that just indicates the selfless of the service of the Guru indicates the selflessness of your service to God. That's why dasa dasa adu dasa. It's more removed from any sense of self serving. You know, dasa dasa adu dasa. It's actually. The service of the Guru surpasses my devotion to Lord Hari, then the strength of his fact Lord Hari before me, because that type of devotion is a superior type of devotion to Lord Hari in the first place. In this section, he wants to introduce, he discussed a little bit about the Guru, now Satseva, the service to the devotees. So he begins like this: with the permission of his guru, one can render service to other Vaishnavas. In other words, it's good to render service to other Vaishnavas. And it's faulty thinking, now I serve guru and I don't have to serve anyone else. So he wants to give us discrimination. This is what sambandhagyan means, to have metaphysical. Metaphysical understanding, it's discriminatory. You understand truths in a very, very clear way. You know, it's not that you understand worship of the guru and, you really fired up about your guru, and the guru becomes everything. And in that narrow understanding of the concept, you offend everybody else, worship any other Vaishnavas. So Jiva Goswami, I find, is the ultimate philosopher. He describes the philosophical points so that you have this sambandha jnana. I describe, it's not just understanding the truth, but it's understanding the relationship of that truth to other truths. Without understanding interrelationships of truths, you don't understand the particular truth you're studying. And just like if you have a truth, I give an example of preaching. You don't understand the relationship of that truth to personal, internal cultivation. You don't understand the truth of preaching. And if you have the truth of internal cultivation, and you don't understand that truth in relationship to compassion to other people, by sharing that truth, you're not going to have a very complete understanding of the internal cultivation of truth. If you understand renunciation, the truth of renunciation, you understand the truth of renunciation in relationship to the truth of attachment, and satisfying those attachments in an appropriate way, you don't understand the truth of renunciation. Anyway, it goes on and on like this. So, Jiva Goswami, yes, he described the Guru and the service of the Guru and how important it is, but one can render service to other Vaishnavas. Not can, it's good. But with the permission of the Guru, why? So provided it doesn't conflict with the service of one's Guru. So if you have a spiritual authority, you render service to other Vaishnavas, but it should be in harmony, not displeasing. In other words, it shouldn't be an antithetical mood of you to the Guru. Otherwise, there's some conflict there. This service is auspicious. Otherwise, such service will be flawed, as Srinarada said. One who worships someone else first in the presence of his Guru. It is not cognizant of the relationship with the spiritual master. And it also means to accept worship oneself. And it's just balancing it out. Yes, you should worship others, but it should be in harmony. And in the presence of the Guru, you should not neglect your relationship, your understanding, your identity to it. So it's really what Jiva Goswami is just saying, look, you have to be balanced. And this is actually a lack of real understanding of truth. I once read someone who said, you know, all evil is relative truths made absolute. And basically what that means is you overextend the truth, you know. Yes, with the permission of Guru, you render service to other Vaishnavas, but then it's also balance. In rendering service to other Vaishnavas, you don't neglect your Guru. It's all in a balanced harmony. And someone who's mature and realized this is not a problem. The characteristics of an authentic Guru have been discussed in verses such as Tasmad Gurum Papadhi. Shreya Uttama Shabde Echinishna Yupas Samsatayam. Therefore, one desirous of knowing the ultimate welfare should approach a preceptor who is well versed in the Shastra, who has realized the absolute reality, and who has thus become an abode of peace. So this is the characteristic of the Guru. And the Guru and Shastra, in the Shastra. He must know Shastra, and he must be a Nishnatam Shabda Brahman. He must be fixed in absolute reality. Now, you see, this is all leading up to, it's a balanced understanding. it's leading up to the value of Sadhu Sangha. And it's going to be incredible descriptions coming up of the value of Sadhu Sangha. That's actually, because it starts with Karanagata, and the next item is, I just ask you, so I don't have many bars. Is everyone hearing me okay?
Oh, I'm so glad you asked that, Maharaj, because the sound quality has been awful.
It's been awful?
Awful, yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. Is it better now?
I don't know. I'd have to hear you speak some more.
Okay. Yeah. Should I start again? Or you could hear?
We heard enough to understand, at least I did.
Yeah, it's enough to understand.
Okay. Mahamudi.
Strain.
Okay. Can you hear me better now?
I can hear you, Maharaj.
I can hear. There, every once in a while, there's just some words missing.
Okay. Yeah. It's somehow, I can't figure it out why my landline here doesn't connect with that. I have to use my cell phone in a place where the cell phone is not that good, but somehow or other, okay. All right, I'm going to speak louder. Will that help?
I don't think so, Marge. It's not too faint. I think it's not such a hassle. I would just keep doing what you're doing. I wouldn't.
Okay, I'll continue. We'll just pray. If, however, one has failed to accept a guru of this caliber, and his guru, out of envy, does not to honor the great devotees, there is nothing to be said about sin from the point of view of scripture, because he has rejected scripture from the outset by accepting a guru who doesn't meet the criteria out scripture. So that the first quality of it is that he's not envious. And his relationship as a spiritual guide to another person, it's not about him, it's about the advancement of the person. So what it's saying here, if that then finds some sadhu sangha that's nourishing him, or his guru is not able to clear his doubts, and therefore he finds that he's conversant in the Shastra, then it's interesting, because what Guru Goswami does, he first puts responsibility on that. Well, what can I say? Because affected scripture by not taking the proper person in the first place. Goswami's very, very, and this heavy, that, you know, you have responsibility to. So if, however, I'll read again, one has failed to accept the guru caliber, and at the same time as guru, out of envy does not permit him to honor the great devotees of the Lord, there's nothing to be said about such a person from the viewpoint of scripture, because he has rejected scripture from the outset by accepting a guru who doesn't meet the criteria outlined in the scripture. So the person gets in this, he's going to give a solution to this, so the person gets in a situation where somehow or other he finds out, this is hopefully exception, that my guru is not in the Shastra, you know. And now I found someone who is. But he's not permitting me to honor that. So, it's a very bad situation, because you had rejected the scripture in the first place by not accepting the proper person, but you accepted someone that's envious. He says, calamity certainly befalls such a person from both sides. So now this person is in a real bind. Why? It just shows you, I mean, you'll appreciate the balance of the script, because why? Because if he follows the order of the guru, he fails to honor the great devotee. So the guru says, no, you can't hear from this person. You know, you can't hear from this person. He's, you know, and so the guru is envious, so it's a problem. Now, if you follow his order, if you follow his order, then you fail to honor the great devotees. But if you honor the devotees, you disobey the guru. So you're damned if you do, damned if you don't. Because, you know, it's scripture. Yes, you should follow the guru. He's not going to minimize that. He's not going to minimize the point of how you're in trouble. So he's be very, very careful when you approach someone as a guru, because look at the calamity you can get into. You have to follow the person. The person doesn't allow you to honor the Vaishnavas. So you can't honor the devotees. That's horrible. And then if you honor the devotees, not following your guru. And that's also horrible. And you're following Shastra. With this in mind, the Narada Pancharatna states, one whose instructions are not in resonance with the scripture, and one who hears such legitimate teaching, both proceed to a dreadful hell for an unlimited period of time. Okay, now he gives the solution. This is the solution that Jiva Goswami does not want to compromise on Shastra. Shastra says you should follow Guru. Shastra says you should honor devotee. You're in trouble. And, you know, because also people can run with these things. It's not that you go shopping around either. But you're so whimsical, you know, because there's such a tendency also. There's a verse later on. It says, Acharya mam bijanayam, nava manye parikit. You should worship the Acharya as your very self. Envy him. So even, you know, in thousands and thousands of years ago, no, this is a problem. To envy authority because of false ego, be the controllers, and they're dependent of authority. So this tendency is there. So Jiva Goswami doesn't want to whimsically run with that. So he said, oh, you follow the guru, you accepted guru, and you have to follow him, and now even, and now you're in trouble. So he's not going to, we have to be very, very careful in our because what people tend to do is, as they say in America, they're either at your, they're at your throat. So he's very, very balanced. You know, you have to be respectful. You have to be respectful to Shastra. And you take, so here's, then he gives us a solution. Therefore, such a guru should be respected only from a, or disregard him. But don't go close to him. Avoid offense. And if he is envious of a real Vaishnav, if he's really envious, he should certainly repudiate it. Why? Because he's not a Vaishnav. He's not a Vaishnav. Of course, this is, you know, it's interesting because it says, you know, you can render service to Vaishnav, it's in conflict with the service of one's own guru. Also understood that maybe people that are very, very advanced, but they're in different schools. Also, well, it's not about that per se, but he says that's, you know, if it's in harmony or conflict, but it's in his line, and you meet someone in your line, then you know, that's and if one is a Vaishnav, he should be happy. And if he's not, he's not a Vaishnav. So, and this is stated, one who is ordained to give up a guru who is self-conceited, does not know what is to be avoided, and it was stumbled on the wrong path. It means he's not a Vaishnav, he's envious. Yeah, so he says, there are two choices, depending on the degree of the person behind the voice. Don't disregard him, but don't go close if he's envious of the Vaishnavas or his some problem. But if he's really envious, then he has to be repudiated. Furthermore, such a guru not be considered a Vaishnav because he lacks the character of a Vaishnav. He lacks the consciousness of a Vaishnav. Because a Vaishnav is, the main quality of a Vaishnav is that he's respectful to others. That's the main quality of a Vaishnav. That he's free from envy. Nirmatsara nam sattam. When Bhagavatam, the second verse says, the very quality of a sattam, a devotee, is nirmatsara, he's without envy. Which means he's not competing in this world. So if he sees that he's guiding someone, and there's superior Vaishnava that's helping him, there's no envy. He's not competing. It's not about his ego that I want to be the first person. No, he's very happy. Oh, there's someone more advanced. You please, you take shelter. You get instructions. Very, very good. And then we should. That's how Vaishnava is. He's not envious. If someone develops faith in a bona fide Vaishnava that doesn't conflict with the boon of his line, and the teachings, then sure, wonderful. Then you can advance. And with this in mind, it says, quote, one goes to hell by receiving a mantra from a guru who is not a Vaishnava. Such a person should again accept mantra from a Vaishnava guru and in conformity with the prescribed principles. So, this is the very balanced understanding. The mission of the guru, you should. But if you actions, and then the should he should be happy with that. If he's not, and he's against that, well, then that's not the job. If, however, an authentic guru endowed the characteristics described earlier is no longer present, then regular service to a great devotee is most auspicious. So now, Bhakti Siddhartha, now he says, well, what if the guru leaves the world? He's no longer present. And, you know, sometimes no longer present in these days, you know, can be, he's someplace else on the other end of the world. Then regular service to a great devotee is most auspicious. Furthermore, now he says, what type of devotee should you accept if your spiritual master leaves? One should accept a great devotee whose devotional mood is complementary to that of one's guru, and who is compassionate towards oneself. These two points. And why compassionate towards oneself? Because the relationship with guru is our relationship with God, and therefore it has to be loving. And loving develops in love develops in relationship. So your relationship is three things inside of itself. It should be more advanced. It should, and it should be affection, because it's to develop love, and that's how you develop love to Krishna in relationship with the devotees. So that's a very important point. And this is enunciated, this principle of Hari Bhakti Shuddhaya, as a crystal reflects the color of an object placed before it. A person mirrors the qualities of a person with whom he or she associates. So therefore, a thoughtful person should associate with those belonging to one's own community. That's the word is sampradaya, for the progress of his or her lineage. to one's own benefit because you'll reflect those qualities and therefore associate with one people who have your sampradaya, your mood. So a person can be advanced, but he may not be in your sampradaya. So that's nice, but instructions and things won't be complimentary. It is essential to accept a great devotee who is compassionate towards oneself, because if he's not compassionate, the heart will not develop affection for him. This is how bhakti develops. When you experience compassion and mercy, then your heart develops affection. This is also why humility is so important, because the humility allows you to experience compassion or mercy. And therefore, I always relate that to the verse Trinada Pisanichena Karora Pisanichena Manina. Why, when you're humble, can you chant always? Because humility allows you to feel mercy and feel love for the bestower of that mercy. When you do things with love, then you're happy and you can do them always. It is therefore essential to accept a great devotee's compassionate. You're not developed affection for him. As far as appropriate, therefore, one should render service to all those endowed with the insignia of a devotee. So, as appropriate, as far as according to their qualification, therefore one should render service to all those endowed with the of a devotee. Now the section of sadhu sangha will begin. It says service, satsanga, satseva, service to devotees. Service to devotees types in the form of association and the form of rendering service. This is called the sangha and paricharya. The sangha means the association is that you hear from the person, and paricharya is you render actual physical service to the person. So these, now what's going to happen is these two services be described. The sangha, the hearing, and rendering, you know, physical service. And let me just I'll just introduce this topic, and then I'm going to, you know, because there's probably a lot of questions on this subject. I'm going to open up for questions. But so this example of prasanga is spoken by Lord Krishna, and I studied this section before because it's wonderful. In the Gita, and Krishna tells to Uddhava, after instructing him on so many subjects, I'm going to tell you the Paramaguhyam, the topmost secret. And the topmost secret is that the highest thing, nothing can capture Krishna and captivate Krishna the association of devotees. It's the topmost thing. This is the Paramaguhyam. And it's a very interesting concept, because a sadhu means one who has love for Krishna. And Krishna is a person, and the qualification of a person, or the criteria of the advancement of a person, and God is the most advanced person, is that they reciprocate service or love. So the quality of Krishna, his most exalted quality, is that he is controlled by his devotee's love. That means he's an exalted person. You know, you can, a person who's not exalted, you know, you can, everything in detached. You love them, you serve them, you do things, and there's no reciprocation. Which is more exalted, a person who does not become captivated by your love, or a person who becomes completely controlled by your love? And that's Krishna. Krishna himself is Akila Rasamrita Murti. He's the embodiment of rasa or love. He's completely captivated and controlled by his devotees. So a sadhu
is one who is surrendered to Krishna and has love for Krishna and therefore has Krishna. And therefore, there's nothing that is as advantageous to one's spiritual life as sadhu sangha. There's nothing. There's nothing that can please Krishna as the service to such devotees captured in their hearts. And therefore, when Krishna then tells Uddhava the Paramaguyam, says, Narodhyate ma yoga, nisankhyam dharma eva cha, nisvadyayas tapas tago neshta, purtam nisvashya, pratam yagyas chantam si, titani niyamam yama, yata vrunde satsangha, sarva sangha pahohima, neither by yoga, nor by analytical study of conceptual truths, sankhya, not by carrying out one's moral obligations, not by study of the Vedas, nor austerity and renunciation, nor distribution of food, works of public welfare, nor charity, fast, worship of deities and sacrifice, reciting mantra, visiting holy places, nor observing rules and regulations can captivate me, as does the association of saints, which removes all other attachments. Now, the analysis of this verse is very, very interesting. He describes the things that doesn't captivate, and he's not talking about devotional activities, but that's another story. So, in the next class is, I may also have time to go today, but I wanted to leave questions. We'll go into this in detail, the association and the service of the saints, and its power. And there'll be a deep analysis of this verse, which people misunderstand. Swami describes this with his glorifications of something, gosh, I wish I could find this quickly. I'm looking in the book yet. He said, by token, we find statements such as, the worship of my devotee exceeds the worship of me. Even on hearing such statements, one is not advised to give up the worship of the Lord. So he actually gives an analysis how even people of that day would misunderstand these verses. In a non-discriminatory way, nothing can satisfy me as much as the saints, not by fast. He described on the basis of that statement, people were giving up a codicil. So Jiva Goswami is going to explain, in a balanced way, you understand, Shastra, these statements, they're like, worship exceeds the worship of me. One doesn't exclude the other. He said, for example, it says in Kali Yuga, one obtains the same result simply by eating food offered to Lord Vishnu as one by fasting for 6 months. He said, verses like this do not mean the necessity of regular vows, such as observing fast on a codicil. Basically, it is a way of understanding Shastra. And it's interesting how people, 5,000 years ago, people were giving up fast and simply on the basis of these verses, it doesn't debate me as Sangha. So you can imagine how people misconstrue the Shastra today. It's unbelievable kind of folio scholarship without an understanding of hermeneutics, how to understand Shastra, and people bringing things out of context and making them absolute, not understanding their contextual meaning. It's unbelievable what people do in relationship with the philosophy, and therefore, we really need people who study the Shastra and understand it in a balanced way, because then people could be guided properly in the conclusions of Shastra. Again, some bandhyat. And Jiva Goswami does this by analyzing these verses and showing how to understand them in the proper way.
And okay, I'm going to stop now. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
Yeah.
It's Mahamuni. I have a couple if there's time. I don't want to
please.
The time. excuse me. I think something finally became clear to me in the class today, and I want to lay it at your feet and ask you if it's the correct understanding.
Okay.
And I'm going to sound a bit like a Republican Vaishnava here. So, we've often seen certain groups use this statement about if the guru forbids you from seeing another more advanced Vaishnava, he should be rejected.
Right.
You know, I've seen people use it to try to woo my godbrothers and godsisters for my spiritual master.
Right, right.
And I think there's something really unfair about that, but they always had the nice, like, Shastra quotations and things like that to try to make it seem like they had the authority here. But it seems to me that there was that second part about having to find a guru who has the same mood as your Sampradaya.
Right, right.
And it seems like if we want to charitably understand ISKCON's gurus, at least, and this is not a blanket statement about all of them. It may be that there's envy in some places. I'm not in a position to judge. But
yeah.
It seems like their claim is that Srila Prabhupada forbid his disciples from seeking guidance from people that would undermine their mood as they get it from him. And that mood includes things like seeing preaching as a kind of very intimate service to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and to Sri Sri Radha Krishna, and things like that.
Right.
And do you think it's reasonable to understand, then, that a follower of Srila Prabhupada's may not be enlivened about one of their disciples taking guidance from an outside Vaishnava, even if that Vaishnava is, let's say, more advanced than them, just for the sake of argument, because they're concerned it might undermine their mood as they get it from Srila Prabhupada? But that's what I
want to,
and again, you know, I'm not trying to be a Republican.
Well, I put it this way. I think rather than making specific comments, I think there is scope for that within these teachings.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
There's also scope to, I think the point is, down to sincerity, I definitely think there's scope for that.
Okay.
You know? And then there's scope for, Yeah. It's scope for analyzing who's advanced also, because, you know, the main thing of a Vaishnava is respect anyway, you know. Anyway, I would say that there's scope in both ways, right?
Right.
There's scope for the proper application of this in terms of, rejecting people who are advanced Vaishnavas, and there's also scope in this for making judgments, right? Who is in harmony with your teachings also. I'm just saying, both statements are there.
Right.
So it's really, this is also not something to take out of context either way. So yeah, I definitely think that one can, I would say the general mood of the Vaishnava is, sure, you know, you can hear from advanced Vaishnavas. But at the same time, there's a certain judgment of who is in harmony. You know, I guess that harmony can perhaps, even within a system to a certain extent. But I think the general principle is, sure, where you can hear, but that hearing also shouldn't be in conflict. So it shouldn't be in criticism either of what you feel are your principles and your life. You understand? I mean, my own personal thing is, sure, you can hear from wherever you want. You just shouldn't hear any criticism.
Well, okay. I mean, I almost feel obliged to say that. I wasn't trying to say that that satisfies all the cases. I know that there's cases where they should hear. My feeling is I just wanted to understand how to sympathetically...
It gives scope to make discrimination of who's in harmony and who's not. And obviously, that decision can be made without envy, and that decision can be made with envy, right?
Okay.
You understand?
Yes, Marsh.
So I think the point is, if we're going to look at this objectively, I think it scope is someone to make a decision who's in harmony and who's not. Right? Because it says with the mission of one's guru. And it also gives scope that can be done with envy. And and therefore don't take it lightly in the mission of your guru, et cetera, and you have to follow him, et cetera. Yeah, I think it gives scope either way. I think there's subtleties involved. Definitely can see in with envy, seeing some. I think the thing is they have more. It certainly applies. There could be someone in another. It certainly applies in another complete life. So the principle is yes, they can be more advanced, but they could not be in harmony. Now, within the scope of your own family or something, there's some scope for that. We can actually see that, But I would say the general principle would be, if it's the same family. Anyway, it's a little complex, but I'll state really clearly the principle.
Okay.
It gives, yes, there's scope for the scope for restricting someone under your teachings, right, under your care, and associating with whose teachings are not in harmony, with what you feel in your heart is your guru bhag and Prabhupada. And there's also that can be done with envy. So it really depends on the person giving those instructions. And that's why the real rejection comes if he's envious. If he's not envious, then why is he making that restriction? He's making that restriction because he feels it's not within the mood of his guru vark. And those are real considerations. They're definitely real considerations. Definitely real considerations. That it's not in line with Prabhupada's teachings, even though it may be in the same family. But that also can be abused.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, I'm not trying to endorse some kind of close-minded...
No. The principle. The principle. It's so hard to discuss on these because, in one sense, everyone knows who we're all talking about.
but it's happened.
And different people will have legitimately different views, I think, without envy, according to their own mood and their own understanding of their groove. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, well, thank you, Marge.
No, you can say. What else you can say?
Well, no, I was just going to say that I think I can think of more than one advanced guru who's been canvassed for, so I don't think it's just maybe the one person that we're thinking about.
Right.
I've heard you often say, Marge, that sometimes when you come to these teachings from a Western context and you're not from the culture from which they spring, it's possible to miss out on nuances which you may end up getting certain things wrong. And it seems to me that this principle of kind of going to a guru who's more advanced and learning from them, it seems to me that sometimes as Americans we tend to see that my job is to go to the guru and get something from them or something like that. Like I'm going to extract what they have, and if there's somebody who's got some, if they're, you know, if their wares are better, I'll get it from someone else. And that can't be right, because it seems to me you want the whole point of guru is Sharanagata. I'm going to try to give my life to Krishna through this person. So it seems like if we approach them in the wrong way as kind of a commodity, it doesn't even seem like it's Guru Bhakti to me. I don't know. Does this sound clear what I'm saying? I'm not saying people shouldn't hear from more advanced people, but do you think it's there can be a contamination where we approach the Guru not for the sake of service, but for the sake of kind of getting something, whether it's some kind of...
Well, the main thing is the main thing that I see, actually, frankly, is that some people... anything can be used as a false ego. And, you know, that's why the whole principle is humility instead of the guru nishtha. So this is not a common thing, because one is seeing his guru as representative of Krishna. He's not seeing, like, so much, okay, this is less or not. He's seeing guru. Guru means he's representing Krishna. Krishna is manifesting through him. He represents Shastra. So but I see the main thing people shop around, so to speak. One thing could be is that it's legitimate. He's not, person's not getting nourished. His doubts are not being cleared. And he's feeling that I made an inappropriate decision, or whatever reason he's feeling that my doubts are not being cleared, and the Shastric understanding is not bringing me further. That's legitimate. But we see, and probably the West disease or any disease, what we see is that people go to guru, you're right, not to serve, but to ego. That it's not about being, it's about I have the best guru. And you therefore see, sometimes you even see people who are very advanced, in one sense, they sometimes don't have the best disciples, because they attract people who are not coming to them, like you say, in that sort of service, but for their own ego. You know, I have the best guru, or I have the highest teaching, and therefore this kind of thing is necessary, so one could make, and one has to be sincere, because if you're not sincere, then you're not into bhakti, you're not into service, you're into yourself. And if you're into yourself, it will be with ulterior motives. It's a difficult subject in that way, a difficult situation. No, but thank you for bringing that out. It's funny how these subjects can be applied in the modern way. In terms of that, I was typing one of the drop realizations that one person had a very nice realization that they were chanting so much for purification, you know, which was very, very nice. But then their friend said, why don't you just, got some inspiration from a friend. The inspiration from the friend was, why don't you just chant in the mood of thanks? So he started meditating on Bodhi Thai, and his chanting was just basically, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he had some legitimate emotional experiences, you know, in that particular way. But in terms of, you know, guru tattva, and that, you know, guru means that you're experiencing the mercy of Krishna, you know, and it's a real experience. And if it's a real experience, then your faith lies there, you know, and that's legitimate. And if your faith lies there, and you were going to some other Vaishnava, and then he says, no, this is not in conflict or harmony. If you're really being nourished in that place, and your doubts are being cleared, and you have faith that he represents Krishna, then that discrimination is made. But the problem lies when the person, and I guess this is talking about a sincere person, not just someone who's shopping around for a commodity, but when a sincere person feels that his spiritual life is stunted, he's not getting the proper answers and questions, and therefore, by the will of providence, the flow and mercy of Krishna flows someplace else. So, Jiva, and I think the reason why Jiva Goswami is not telling the person, yeah, go for it, but blaming him, you haven't accepted scripture, etc. He said, because he's really saying, hey, before you get initiated, read things like this and understand what guru is, and therefore take the real thing, because let's avoid all these type of situations, you know, because they're real calamities, and they're going to play on your weaknesses. Like, I'm not really into service, I'm looking for the best person so that I can say I have the best guru. So I think I'm appreciating Jiva Goswami, how he's like, before he solves it and says these are the alternatives, he blames the person. Because you got to follow guru, you got to follow Shastra. And you should find the right person in the first place. And if you don't, it's a big problem. You know, and you're stuck in a potential offense. You know, and she goes, I'm not going to go for this Western move that, hey, just throw the guy out of the water. You know, you have relationships, you have commitments, you take initiation from each person. Responsibility. I was just, this one person in the yoga world that I found out, you know, he was like really sincere and religious, and he gave himself to this guru, taught him yoga, you know, and he really had some scars. He gave himself, but then he started to see some things in that guru. Right, in terms of being greedy for money and in a little improprieties with women, very subtly. You know, subtly. And he was in a dilemma, but because he was a cultured person, generally when people are in that dilemma, you had two camps. One of the, what is it called, sycophants? Right? And the people who reject completely, even though they got the knowledge from this person. But this person is so mature that, you know, he still offered the respect. Because he got that knowledge from the person, but he understood that it was a particular type of guru and couldn't give him the spiritual nourishment. But I think, you know, the cultured people, you know, very, very respectful of religion, where they get something, and they don't just jump. And Jiva Goswami's not recommending that, but he's presenting a very thoughtful presentation. Questions on this very deep subject? It is. Okay.
If no one, I do have one more. If no
go
one,
ahead, go ahead.
Do you think that in the light of Srila Jiva Goswami's criticism of someone who took a guru without knowledge, do you think that might be a I don't want to use the word condemnation, but it might make us rethink sometimes our youthful enthusiasm that if someone gets initiated, like our goal is to get people initiated as preachers.
Yeah. Well, definitely. And I think it's not just that someone's got faith in guru. The guru has to have faith in the person. And both his qualification and the person's faith in that guru because of these type of things. Yeah, it should be a very cautious. I think of one thing, the reason why Jiva Goswami is speaking like this, because these are the books you should read before they, not after, you know. It's a fine thing because also preaching and thinking people and the context of the modern world, but definitely our experience is what is it? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. There's some other statements, some caution. Fools rush in where angels dare to tread. I mean, there's so many different statements that, and I think it's the responsibility of people who are taking that service to educate people. You know what this decision means? You know what this relationship means? You're bound to this level of authority, and the person should be tested. You want to enter this relationship. And that's why, like any relationship, it's like these marriages that are kind of thrown together, you know?
Yeah.
And now you learn that, hey, it's probably better that people, you know, some bandhagyan before I begin, you know?
Yeah.
Develop relationship first and see if it actually works out because, you know, as Prabhupada's godmother said, you know, taking is cutting a one-way ticket, you know. It's not, you don't have a return ticket for the relationship. It's a one-way ticket. So, yeah, some caution. And at the same time, in the modern world, sometimes things don't work out and people should be liberal enough if they don't work out in the relationship, and for the people to take others who are complementary within reasonable bounds. You know, there's obviously going to be different personalities and things, but if they're complementary within reasonable bounds, sure, if that can actually nourish your devotional service. I mean, I've had own personal examples just geographically. And also I initiate someone and they wind up in another place with an advanced Vaishnava, right? And then they develop a relationship with them. And, you know, at least my mood is, great, take shelter. That can be your primary relationship. You have my blessing, you know? If it's complementary, it's like-minded, you know? Even today, it's not like you're, you know, where did you go? You initiation in the village and that was it. Today, you take initiation and you're living in, you know, one place and all of a sudden you're another place. You know, you may never see that person again. And then you have developed relationships with another person. Application of the scriptures, obviously, it has to be applied intelligently according to the time. And we see this type of thing is probably a lot more prevalent than when Jiva Goswami was there. Both the necessity to get sanctioned, the necessity to get sanctioned, to develop other spiritual links beyond your spiritual master. And the circumstance of even rejecting it is more prevalent. You know, so probably there, this probably section is much more relevant even now to actually understand in a balanced way than even before. Are there any other questions? Okay, what we'll do is next time we're going to go into Satsang. It's a very, I'm going to have to prepare this for the next week. I liked it, the amount we did today, but it's very interesting. And Jiva Goswami is just going to analyze this one verse, how people misunderstand it. It's not your Sadhu Sangha, but what are these other things it's better than? And then there's some very, very, if I hope, you know, very, very interesting verses coming up. I guess I gave some coming attractions. And it ends up in the Lopis. Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna today?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Anastasia.
Anastasia, Hare
Krishna. Thank you very much for the class.
It's a very deep subject, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Thank you.
Actually, I think. I have some question, but I will email you from your permission.
Please email me.
Okay. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, because things like this should be understood. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. Thank you for point to this difficult subject, and if anybody has any questions on it, people may not want to actually always bring them out in public. But because it's such a subtle subject that shouldn't anybody who wants to write me personally, that's welcome. Okay, thank you all. Bunch of call to Bhishra Kripa Sindhu Bhavicha. Hello.